You who are loved by the Lord, grace and peace to you all. Amen. Every Wednesday at about 3:30, somewhere around 25, 30, 35 kids make their way through town from the middle school to our building here on Birch Avenue. The routine, it's pretty much the same. They come in out of breath, mostly because they've been running, racing each other all the way. They shed their coats, they throw off their backpacks, we say a prayer or two, we eat a snack, and then it's time to eat. We eat, visit, relax, small talk, until we announce that it's time for class. Now, let me describe the scene for you. It looks something like this. We've got a big U-shape of chairs here, so imagine a U-shape that takes up the upper left quadrant of this room we're in here. There's roughly 30, 35 chairs there. And when the kids sitting at the tables on the other side of the room hear those words, time to eat, this is what happens. There's a mad scramble. They are wrestling, tripping over each other to get the best possible seats because they know what happens if they don't. They will be at the front, which means they'll be close to me, which means they'll be called on, which is something nobody wants to happen. Already, it's become rather predictable what happens when we say time to eat. The kids run, the boys sit over there against the wall, the girls sit on the bottom of the U, there's a space about right here, and everybody's hoping to get the best seat possible before class starts. I share this story because a similar thing happened one day when Jesus was invited for dinner. The evening began well enough. Appetizers and drinks were served. People were mingling around, having small talk. It was a great evening. The host, taking this all in, thought to himself, it couldn't go any better. The cook came in, held up the dinner bell, rang it loudly, and said, "Time to eat!" Well, that's when the mayhem began. People began pushing and shoving every which way in order to see who could get as close as possible to the head table. Nobody wanted to sit over in the corner where the servants were coming in and out delivering food. I mean, they wanted the good seats. Okay, took a while. Everybody was finally seated. Rabbi was saying, okay, it's time to deliver a blessing. The food was placed on the table. The host is still looking quite happy when everybody turns to Jesus and says, "It's time to eat. Would you lead us in prayer?" So Jesus stands, but he doesn't deliver a blessing. He doesn't raise his glass in a toast. No, having just watched this grand display of self-promotion, Jesus tells the crowd a story. He says, you know, once upon a time, there was this wedding feast. It was a great feast. And you know what happened? Some people came in and they took the places of honor, of reserved for the distinguished guests. And what happened? The host came in, saw what happened, and realized they weren't supposed to sit there. So in front of everybody, he had to go up to them and say, "Excuse me, but you're not supposed to sit at the head table. Sorry. Can you come back down here and sit at the bottom of the table?" And he concludes with these words. He says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The Bible doesn't say what happens right after that, but you can guess this room got a whole lot quieter as they took a moment and considered what Jesus had just said in light of how they had behaved, all of them, on their way to the dinner table that day. And what is the take home here? What is Jesus saying that's important to him? Is it being honored? Is it being praised? Is it being celebrated? It's just the opposite. Jesus is saying that in the eyes of God, humility is a character trait that matters, especially when that trait is put into practice. Which is interesting, because you got to know that wasn't always the case. Did you know that humility wasn't always a high ethical value? In fact, it was just the opposite. In Jesus' day, the value one aspired to was not humility. Can you guess what it was? It was honor. The lowest, what you sought at all costs to avoid, was shame. Absolutely nobody wanted to bring shame on their families. Mm-mm. And humility, as a value, would have been sitting on the shelf right alongside of shame. Take a look at this picture. Can you guess what you're seeing? This, believe it or not, is a picture of graffiti. 2,000-year-old graffiti discovered long time ago by some archaeologists on the guardhouse wall of a prison near Rome where they held Christians, followers of Jesus, who'd been arrested, rounded up, put on trial, found guilty, and were awaiting their execution, all because they'd broken one law. They'd had the nerve to say that Jesus was Lord. In those days, there was only one Lord, and that was Caesar. And God help you if you worshipped anybody else. But not Christians. They said, there is one Lord, but it's not Caesar. It's our Lord Jesus. So what do you see in this drawing? Take a look. There's a crucified man with a donkey's head, indicating what? Stupidity, right? Next to the crucified man is another man with an arm raised, an expression of adoration, facing the cross. Below, you can see the figures of some writing. These are the graffiti words, Alexa Menos, worshiping his God. That's what those words mean translated. Alexa Menos, worshiping his God. It's pretty obvious that the Roman guards here were getting some kind of perverse pleasure, weren't they, out of ridiculing this jailed man by the name of Alexa Menos by depicting his Lord, Jesus, as a mule-headed loser who got what he deserved. A very, very obvious reference to Jesus of Nazareth. Now take a look at these pictures. They show you the three most common ways that Romans liked to execute people. First was the sword. If you wanted to die with honor, you requested the sword, because that was an honorable, noble way to go. It was going out on top. Second, fire. If they wanted to remove any trace of your existence, if they wanted to have any evidence of your ever having lived vanish, they burned you up. And there's the cross. Crucifixion, the absolute slowest, most agonizing, most cruel, most inhumane way to die. Purposefully aimed at shaming the victim, making the point that this person deserved absolutely no honor whatsoever in life or in death. Now, with just this little history lesson from the time of Jesus, how did we move from a culture that treated humility this way to a society that actually values humility? I mean, think for a moment. Think of all the humble people you've met in your life, that you know, that you love, who've been role models for you. The people among us who live out in their lives that value of sacrifice, of servanthood, of submission, of humility. Think of how hard businesses work to embody this in their workplaces, knowing that if they do, they will have adopted an ingredient absolutely essential to success. I mean, look around this room where we're seated right now. What does our mission statement say over there on the wall? Serving others through Christ, We're all about humility here, aren't we? That's our mission. That's why we're here, serving others, being humble. How did we ever move to where we are now from a culture that once looked on humility as this mark of terrible shame, that now looks to the cross, what was a sign of shame, to now looking at it as a sign of service, of sacrifice, who looks at the cross as a form of highest love? How do we get from there to here? You know how? Historians tell us. They are in agreement. There was one reason for this shift. Can you guess what it was? Take a look at this picture. It's this guy right here. Jesus. It was the life and death of Jesus that caused this big cultural shift. Which is why Jesus never talked about humility, hardly ever, because people associated humility with shame. Which is why, instead of talking about humility, he told parables about humility, like this one. Which is why Jesus was continually reminding his followers how upside down his kingdom was, saying things like, "Whoever is least among you is greatest, and whoever is greatest is least. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And if you want to find your life, the only way you're ever going to do it is by losing it." And he didn't just talk about it, he lived it. Maundy Thursday, the night before he was betrayed, what did he do? He took bread and wine and he gave it out, saying, "This is my body and his blood." And then he did what? He put a towel around his waist, got out some water, and he washed his disciples' feet. And then on Good Friday, he willingly gave up his life in the most shameful way possible, the most humble way possible, on a cross. A moment ago, I asked you to think about the most humble person you've ever encountered in your life. Who was or who is that humble person whose acts of servant love, compassion, caring, grace may not have been noticed by everybody in the world, but they were noticed by you, and they changed you? Take a moment, just 30 seconds, a few seconds, and close your eyes and say a prayer of thanks to God for that person, that humble person that shaped your faith, that changed your life. Brothers and sisters, this parable today, it's all about what matters to God. And this is what matters to God: living with a humble heart, serving others through Christ. Amen.